Beloved congregation, one of the most universally solemn of human activities is to pay respect to those who have passed away. Human beings everywhere and at all times have practiced the paying of respects to their dead. And at the burial of the Lord Jesus, it was no different. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the Gospels tell us, gathered together ointment and spices, linen, and carefully wrapped the body of Jesus in preparation for burial. And it's Luke who tells us that as Joseph and Nicodemus are doing this, the women are watching. They beheld the sepulcher. They saw how Joseph and Nicodemus wrapped his body in bandages and spices layered in between, and they observed how his body was laid. They were witnesses of his burial. But as one man suggested, they decided among themselves that they weren't going to be outdone, and that they also wanted to contribute to the burial of their Lord and Master, and that they also wanted to pay in that way their, what they thought were last respects to their beloved Master. And so they go, we read, and prepare spices and ointments. At that late hour on Friday evening, on the eve of their Sabbath, they go home and turn their kitchens into apothecaries. As they gather together, no doubt everything that they had, everything that would function, would work, drawing perhaps like Mary of Bethany, even from their own inheritance, the expensive spices and ointments, whatever they had, out of love for their Lord. And then notice also, as Luke mentions, they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. We see their conscientious Sabbath observance. And let us not miss it. We read it in the law this morning. That's the very commandment that they kept. It's the very same commandment that we too are to keep with them. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. This is a special day, congregation. It is the Lord's day. It is the day of rest for our souls. It is the market day of the soul. And so wherever you are, whatever you do, on this day, remember these women. Remember their example, resting on the Sabbath day. And what a thought that kept properly, resting in the Lord on the Sabbath day. And for them, the significance of that even while their Lord, having finished his work, was now resting in the grave. So they were resting. But when it's finally morning, and I'm sure they couldn't wait for the morning, there on the first day of the week, these women rose early, even while it was yet dark, and Matthew says it began to dawn. The light was just barely beginning to creep into the eastern sky, and these women are up, and these women are off to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and some others and congregation, well, we already know what will happen. We know the story very well. The boys and girls can tell us the story. But let's this morning rewind time and let's put ourselves into the sandals of these women. Imagining that so far there is no resurrection account. And you're there with them. These women who are no doubt afraid, to at least to some degree, or aware of and sensitive to the enemies that are around them here in this city. These women who have experienced incredibly painful events in these last days, these women whose hearts are sore from deep, cutting pain. Think of what Simeon said to Mary, the mother of Jesus, "A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also," and how they all together experience these things. They will now get the experience of a lifetime as they meet a heavenly being, an angel who makes a claim, yes, an announcement, that the very loved one their spices were for is alive. He is risen. Those are the three key words, aren't they, in all that the angel says here. He is risen, verse 6. And so we consider the angel announces Christ's resurrection first. We see him performing great signs. Second, he does this by speaking comforting words. And third, by giving a blessed assignment. Children, what is an angel? Do angels have bodies? No, they are spiritual beings. And yet, angels can make themselves seen. They often appear to people in the Bible. They often appear in white, in this bright, flashy countenance, like it says here. And angels, they can also do physical things, even though they don't have bodies, yet they appear in some form, some human-like form, and they can do physical things. They can handle things. They can hold swords. Think of the angel that stood at the entrance to the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve were expelled. That angel was holding a sword, a flaming sword that turned every way. Very active. Very capable of interacting with our physical world. They're mighty creatures. They're powerful creatures that have appeared to people who, when they appear as angels, strike fear into sinful human beings. And the presence and the reality of angels teaches us, doesn't it, that the spiritual realm is real. That there is a place, there is a realm of existence that contains the spiritual, that the place where, as we the Bible tells us, the spirits of just men made perfect, even at this very moment, are with the Lord. Likewise, there is a place of outer darkness, a place for angels, a place of demons. The spirit world is real. Let's not lose sight of that in our especially materialistic physical world, especially in the West. We tend to dismiss the spiritual as something maybe not even quite. It's a bit surreal. It's very real. The Lord is alive, and the Lord and his heavenly kingdom are very real, even though we can't see these things. Well, this angel here, there are several signs that he either does or that accompany him. First, he is accompanied by a great earthquake. Verse 2, "And behold, there was a very great earthquake." Two adjectives used to describe this earthquake. And the reason is four. "For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." There's a direct connection between the angels descending and the great earthquake. Four. Here's why there's an earthquake. "For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven." It was a mighty sign by which God was saying something highly significant is about to happen when the Lord Jesus gave up the ghost a chapter before. And the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. Then we also had an earthquake. The earth, it said, quaked and the rocks rent. Again, it was the Lord speaking, a significant event as the ransom price for sin is paid and the gates of heaven swung open and justice was satisfied. We also know that there will be great earthquakes at the end of time. Again, at a time that will be highly significant. In fact, we read about earthquakes more than two times more in the book of Revelation than in any other book. So there's this earthquake. But then we read, and he came, as he descends down, and he comes, and he rolled back the stone from the door of the sepulcher. Now think about this for a minute. He did this all by himself. And the angel didn't have to strain. He didn't have to exert himself. He's an angel. This was a huge slab of rock set in a groove along which it rolled, a stone, probably like a disc, so large the women had wondered only minutes earlier how they would ever move that stone with all of them. Who will help us? But this angel just moves it. So powerful. It's amazing to think of this creature of God, whom God created for his glory, having such power, such might to execute God's will. We sang, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength." They're strong. One commentator even says that he probably took the stone completely out of its groove and toppled it over on its side, laid it down flat. Because we read that he went and sat on it. And if that's true, that's a message that's amazing. It's not only communicating to us how powerful the angel is, which really isn't the point here, it's communicating to us a message about that tomb. About the need for that stone in front of that tomb. It's not needed anymore. This grave is opened, never to be closed again. He wasn't rolling it aside temporarily for it to be rolled back again. He got rid of that stone. And he sat on it like a watchman, far more effective than Pilate's soldiers. Well, he rolls away the stone because if he hadn't, then that tomb would have been proclaiming a lie. It would have implied that that which was no longer true, because Christ had risen from the dead, and now the angel comes, and with this mighty act, he proclaims this truth to all the world. And it's important for us to note that by opening up the tomb, the angel does not thereby let Jesus out. No, the Lord has risen already, before the stone was rolled away. He was already gone. He was already alive. And the angel simply opens it to show that the tomb is empty, so that the disciples and the women and others can see and even enter into it and observe that tomb is empty. But then third, the angel also sits on the stone. And what a thing that is to do. That which only moments before held death behind it is now the seat of one of the ambassadors of the Prince of Life. By sitting on this stone, he's communicating a great authority and power that is vested in Christ and given also by Christ to this angel, communicating a great sign from heaven itself, that death is conquered. It's also communicating something to the human powers that were threatening to hold Jesus in the tomb. Somewhere on that stone was the remnant of a Roman seal. Somewhere off to the side, it had been broken. It meant nothing. Rome said that if anyone broke a Roman seal, they would face the wrath and the justice of Rome. It was a criminal offense, punishable by death. Oh, the irony. It was an act of rebellion. Again, the irony. We just sang Psalm 2. There the rulers had taken counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's what they'd done, hadn't they? They had sealed the stone, saying death to anyone who dares defy this seal. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord himself shall have them in derision. He breaks that seal, and there will be no Roman retribution. In fact, the death that was behind that stone is now life, because he is king. And his angel here comes, and he hearkens not to the voice of men, but he does the will of the Lord, and he breaks that seal, and he sits on that stone in power. Christ's resurrection power. And fourth, this angel, we're told, comes with brilliant light. His countenance was like lightning. His clothing was as white as snow. He had, of course, descended from heaven, the place of brilliant glory. And he's reflecting this pure holiness before which man cannot stand. And that's what we see fifthly. We notice this Roman guard, possibly four men, possibly more, but at least four men constituted a Roman watch. These were strong, seasoned men. They knew what they were doing. Nobody got by them or moved them. But here comes this angel. And it's amazing as you read the passage. Verse 4 is kind of like an afterthought, kind of like a side comment. You've got all these things that are happening as the angel comes down and describes the angel and what he's doing. And oh, by the way, the keepers are there too, and they're very scared of him. The angel doesn't address these men. He doesn't say, oh, we've got four soldiers. Let me see what I can do to get. No. He just ignores them. He doesn't even negotiate with them. He doesn't try to scare them. He just does his thing. And they see him flashing with brightness and rolling back that stone, breaking the seal, sitting down on it. And it says they are like dead men. They're paralyzed with fear. This is totally out of their league. They are just as dead men. And sometime after, these soldiers, they pick themselves up and they're out of there. They flee, and then the women show up. Which takes us to our second point, the comforting words this angel speaks. The women come and they find, we read, the stone already rolled away from the door of the sepulcher. It's already off from the door. And they're puzzled. What does this mean? I mean, it's early. Did somebody beat us here? Is somebody already way ahead of us? And naturally, they look inside and they see an angel. And the angel speaks to them, "Fear not ye." He didn't say that to the soldiers. The angel hadn't come to say, "Fear not," to everyone. He didn't say, "Fear not." Soldiers, all those who deny the resurrection and the lordship of Jesus Christ, all those who set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed have every reason to be very afraid. It is the scariest thing in the world to deny God, to deny his work, to deny the resurrection. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's no fear nots for those who have not submitted to the Lord. And in that great day when the angels will go forth and will be called to gather together everyone from the whole world, and he will put his elect on his right and the sheep, and then the goats will be on the left. As those angels are gathering, they won't say to those who did not love the Lord, "Fear not." It'll be much like what he does here. They will say nothing. They will just gather. Those soldiers had feared, but the women, they don't have to. And he says, "Don't you be afraid. Fear not ye." Why? Because he says, "I know your heart's desire. I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." And it's interesting to note here the knowledge of this angel. He doesn't say, "I've been told that you seek Jesus." Angels are powerful. They're very intellectual, very interactive, very self-sufficient in a certain sense. They do the Lord's bidding, but he knows. He says, "I know that you seek Jesus." He's operating very much in line with how the Lord thinks and doing the Lord's will, but not as a robot. They're own creatures, if you will. And he says, I know that you're looking for this, Jesus. And what a comfort there is in these words for these women and also for us. Because these women might have expected to hear something much different. They too, of course, at this time were living in a significant, considerable unbelief. They too had heard the Lord Jesus' words that he would rise again the third day, and they should have known better. And they should not have come to the garden here with spices to embalm his body, but perhaps with palm branches to wave in jubilation. But they didn't. In fact, in a certain sense, the chief priests and Pharisees in verse 62 and 63, they're outdoing the Lord's own followers. Because they at least remember, although it be not in unbelief, that he said that after 3 days I'll rise again. But his followers didn't give it a thought. And yet, even though they're living in this form of unbelief, they are not forcibly reprimanded. Rather, they are patiently informed. He is not here because, here's why, he's risen, as he said. The angel, in a very loving, patient way, and yet in a rebuking way, he pokes them, he gently reminds them, as he said, don't you remember? Did you not believe his words? It has happened. He is risen, as he said. Now, these women must have looked at each other with stricken faces, still fresh with fear at what all of this means, wondering if they're dreaming, if there's something here that's out of place, that this maybe is another ploy. This certainly isn't normal. This is very strange. And the angel sees that too. And he wants to comfort and reassure them further. And so he says, come. Come. Verse 6. Come in. 4 steps. Come a little closer. Follow after me and see. Behold. Look with your own eyes. And see the place where the Lord lay. Remember, as we began the sermon, we mentioned that Luke had said that the women beheld where his body was laid. And I don't know if the angel knew that. But by the Lord's direction, this is the exact thing where he now takes these women back to. You had seen it. Look again. You saw where his body lay. Now come see the place where it used to lay. See, he says. He doesn't just say, take a quick peek. No, he's inviting them to enter into that sepulchre and to look carefully around them, to observe that chamber, to see the linen bandages laying there, the headband not lying with the linen bandages, but folded up in a place by itself, John 20, verse 7, to see, in other words, that everything in that tomb was orderly, to see that the Lord, restored from death to life, had risen, had left his grave clothes behind. The symbols holding him in death. He left it all behind. And he had vacated that tomb alive. They had to see and to learn, and to understand from that sight that Christ had risen. Come see. The word see means seeing with a view to believing. He's not just trying to get them to understand some facts. He's trying to burrow these glorious truths right into their hearts. What an encouraging word from the angel. What a comforting word. He's heralding the risen Christ to these women. He's risen as he said. He's encouraging them along the path of faith to believe the truth of the resurrection. And you can imagine, if you could view into the look into the hearts of these women as they're standing in that little chamber, then you could see their hearts one by one. Joy begins to flame up and burst forth into their hearts. And they don't understand it all, but they are amazed at what they're seeing before them. And through the angel, these women begin to feel actually the love and the care of the Lord Jesus himself toward them. They had come to show their love and care to him. But here he comes, and he shows his love and his care to them. Draw near unto God, and he will draw near unto you. He's coming to them with that compassion, with that love, with that care for them. This angel is being used by Christ to minister to them. He's saying to them, this is telling them, Jesus is still the same compassionate, sympathetic, loving, and caring Lord and Master that they knew only days before. His very life, his very being alive is shining out at them through the angel's words to them, and that is his work. And so already here, he's not even seen them yet. They haven't seen him yet, but already here, the Lord himself is busy drawing and comforting his confused and troubled followers. And you know, the Lord Jesus is still exactly the same today. For those of you who may be here this morning who are carrying burdens in your hearts that the people in front of you or behind you know nothing of, you may have confusion about things that are happening in your life. You may have sadness in your heart because of circumstances in your life. You may be rather faithless this morning, knowing that the Lord has said many things in his word, but unable to appropriate them to your own soul. Maybe sin is getting in the way. Maybe guilt is tripping you up. Maybe you feel so cold as a stone. Maybe you lack the necessary understanding of God's word you wish you had and maybe see in others. You may be struggling with uncertainties, with fears, physical, mental, relational, spiritual nature, whatever it is. But would you have been there with the women on that morning? They didn't have it all together. But they came, showing that they cannot live without him. And are you of the same conviction? You may have a lot of problems and a lot of things aren't right, but I cannot live without him. In spite of all my weaknesses, then Jesus is still the same today also for you. Then you're blessed. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the Lord will never turn away those that come to him in the spirit of these women in the same way, with the same desires, going out after him. And let these words then also comfort you this morning. Fear not ye. Because he is risen, as he said, also for you. And the Lord is nearer to you than you think him to be. He's ministering to you in ways that you never expected, maybe. And be encouraged to rest in Him and to seek Him who is a faithful, compassionate, sympathetic, loving, caring Lord and Master still today. He hasn't changed one bit since that time or ever. So you take His word into your hand and into your eyes. Come and see. As you see in His word the truths about Him, empirical, unchangeable, divine truth for you. Come and see. Got to use the means. Go to the word. Use the means. Let it instruct you. Let it encourage you, for that is what it will do. The word that says Christ is risen from the dead. He is alive. And even now, from out of that spiritual realm, He's very much connected to our physical realm, and He knows and He sees all your needs. And you can turn your eyes to Him in truth, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, comfort me. Lord, convert me. If you're unconverted this morning, even for you, yes, also for you, this is true. The Lord is calling. Turn ye, turn ye. He's saying, come and see. You're blind. You can't see anything right now, but come and see the truths in this word, in my resurrection power for you, and live. It's a message for sinners. For those who are unbelieving, for those who are also weak in faith, this message is for all here this morning. Christ is risen from the dead. Paul says in Romans 4:25, for our justification, for our sins. This too was a critical part of His redemptive work. He couldn't remain in the grave. It would have been incomplete. He rises to perfect His work of saving sinners like you and me. But then the angel gives them a blessed assignment, our third point. Verse 7, after they look and come and see, He doesn't let them stay there. He doesn't let them linger all day. He says, go quickly. It's like as soon as He's got them inside and they're looking and they're seeing and the hope is being kindled, He's saying, go, get right back out of this chamber and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. Tell what you have just come and seen. It's like He passes the baton of this excellent news from Himself to them, and He says, go, pass it on. Tell His disciples. Did you notice that? The wording is His disciples, plural. And it's all of them, and it's His disciples, possessive pronoun. Even after everything they did, they're still His disciples. He doesn't say, go tell those men who used to be with Him, His disciples. He hasn't disowned them. Have you sinned? Take this word with you this morning and repent. His disciples. Oh, what a mercy this assignment is for these women. And again, we see Jesus showing deep concern for His beloved own. He knows their condition. He knows their plight. He knows their hold up somewhere with fears and with tears. And He says, go. In fact, go quickly is His message to them through the angel. Don't delay. Don't make haste. Go quickly as fast as you can. Spread the news that He is alive. Mark points out, especially those two words, and Peter. Maybe there's someone here this morning thinking, yeah, well, if I've sinned, that's one thing, but you don't know the extent of my sin. Well, go tell His disciples and Peter. And to you too, He says this morning, Repent. Turn to him, for he will receive you. These disciples didn't deserve anything. It's not the question. It's not the point. They didn't deserve especially a message like this, and yet he sends it. His goodness and his grace is greater than all our sin. He remembers them. He's thinking about them, and he sends these women to those unworthy disciples to tell them the good news that he has risen from the dead. And then this, it's getting even better. And behold, the angel says, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Galilee. Not this terrible city of suffering and sorrow. Not this fearful place of persecution filled with chief priests crawling with Roman soldiers near Pilate's palace and Herod's quarters. This awful place near Golgotha where so many memories are tearing at them. But to Galilee. To that place where for so long they had held sweet communion with the Lord. The roads they had walked. Oh, he doesn't say, meet me at Golgotha. Meet me at Caiaphas' palace. Meet me there in the hall of Pilate. But he chooses Galilee. The place where Christ first preached, where so many miracles were done, their own familiar territory. He says, I'm going there to meet you. There shall ye see him. And from there he will raise them up to begin a new phase of their lives in ministry, the preaching of the world to all, of the gospel to all the world. And yet, isn't it a wonder that when he teaches them to preach the world, to preach to the world, he has them begin at Jerusalem. Even there, he doesn't forget those sinners, those Jerusalem sinners, but he will save thousands of them not many days hence. Well, the angel, he reinforces his blessed assignment with a little push. Lo, I have told you. You have your orders. Do it. What a joyful assignment these women got through the angel. An assignment that has no doubt, as they went and shared with the disciples, these truths being a blessing for their own souls too. You know, there's something about the calling of the Lord to be a Christian witness that many of us don't realize. When it comes to the gospel and receiving the truth of the gospel and hearing, preaching, and also encouraging words, we'd like to be on the receiving end. What is there for me? But you know, speaking and bearing witness of the truth of the gospel and the truth of the resurrected Lord is very good for you. It has a reflexive effect. That's the goal also for these women. They weren't so sure of everything they had heard. They were just trying to get their minds wrapped around everything they'd seen. Now go and become heralds, and they go. And as they go and as they speak, they hear their own words to these disciples. It bounces back at them and it strengthens even their own faith. And so as the Lord calls each one of his people to bear witness of him, the question is, do you do so? Maybe at this time of year you have opportunities. People ask about this Easter thing and what all this is all about. And we have opportunities to confess his name. You ever heard your own voice? And the Lord using those experiences when you may not feel so comfortable, but it's good for you. The Lord blesses it also to you. What a message these women got to give these disciples. But it's a message also for us. We are also unworthy. We're so often unfaithful to the Lord. And yet again, This morning again, he comes with an offer of salvation, and with a glorious message that he is alive, and that he is the compassionate Savior for unworthy sinners. And that's also, again, as I address those of you who are unbelieving this morning, you're not without hope. Far from it. He has promised. Also in covenant, which we witnessed not long ago, another child who was baptized. He has promised. And therefore his word continues to come to you. It's knocking on the door of your heart even this morning. And let the resistance that you have be broken. Don't be like those soldiers and like the chief priests, like those in Psalm 2 who are raising up themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, I'm going to break down the message of that gospel. I'm going to try to tear down that truth. Humble yourself before him. Say, Lord, I'm just like those women. I don't even see what I'm all looking at. I don't quite understand it all, but I know this. I am not in a right place before thee. And Lord, turn me. Turn me unto thee. And I shall be saved when thy face shines once more. And you know what you'll find? You'll find that he is faithful to every word he has ever promised, and that he will never break his plighted word. Maybe someone here is, again, like those disciples on that morning, sorrowful, sad, grieving, sin. Take this message home this morning. The Lord is risen indeed. The message of the resurrection still echoes today, also for you. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Flee to him who is risen from the dead. Amen. Let's pray. Great and good-doing God in heaven, again we draw near with the prayer that thou wilt water the seed that has been sown in all our hearts, and that thou wilt show thyself faithful with following up thy word with the bearing forth of fruit. That, Lord, in our lives and in our congregation we may experience the fruit of thy word in our hearts and lives. Lord, do not pass us by, and do not let us go from here unaffected, but do thy work, we pray, within us. Forgive, we pray, our sins of speaking, of listening, and all that which was not in accordance with thy will, Lord, that as we leave this place, we all would see no man save Jesus only, the one who would meet these women on the road, and who, as we also hope to see this evening, will meet the two others on that Emmaus road. Bring us back together, we pray, in health and strength, and keep us through this day. And receive our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.